Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12. The resurrection. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Thank you, Nikki, for leading us so far this morning, and we look forward to what else God is going to bring through you later today. Another welcome to Mark and Jill from Mongolia, and to Priscilla as well. It's so wonderful to have you with us from different parts of the world. You are part of our fellowship and have been for many years more than I've been here, and you've been an extension of Fairfield, serving God and bringing the good news in other parts of the world, building his church elsewhere. So we thank you for that. And a wonderful thanks to our worship team this morning as well. It's been really wonderful to lift our voices so joyfully on what is meant to be a celebration day. And I hope it feels like a celebration day for all of you. So good morning. Wonderful. He is risen. Sorry, I just threw that in there to see if you're awake. Wonderful. He is risen indeed. What a celebration. And we're so used to Easter. We're so used to it because, especially if you've been brought up in a church family like I have, and my parents are here this morning, so thank you for bringing me up in a church family. It's been a real privilege, and that may be the case for many of us. We're very familiar with the Easter story. Perhaps we're overly familiar, if that's possible. What do I mean by that? Well, when we have had this wonderful reading this morning of the women coming to the tomb and the disciples hearing about what's happened from the women, this is the first time anybody has ever heard this story. I don't know if you can even put your finger on the first time you ever heard this story. I can't. It was probably when I was so young in primary, at Sunday school or at school, or my parents told me. For most of us, we can never really put our finger on what it was like to hear that story for the first time. We were kind of brought up believing it. We kind of brought up knowing all the background to the story. We kind of know how it ends. For these people here, they've turned up, there's an empty tomb. They don't really know what's going on. We have the benefit of, you know, thousands of years of theologians studying it. Even early theologians like the Apostle Paul, who give us wonderful explanation of what's happened on the cross in the New Testament and what was achieved, and that Jesus did indeed rise again and he's alive today in heaven. And if we ask him to be Lord of our life and be in relationship with us, we too have that eternal life. This morning, I want us to try and recapture a little bit of that initial feeling of hearing the story for the first time by trying to put ourselves in the place of those that we've read about in our account this morning as they approach that tomb. Because I want us to ask the question, when we think about the resurrection, when we think about this mysterious supernatural event, what is my response? And I don't want a response that, well, it's a story I know so well. It's what we think about at Easter. I want to really go a bit deeper this morning, because these ladies who turned up at that tomb, they were wrestling on a much deeper level, because they didn't have the familiarity of the account that we do. And I'm going to suggest this is one of the most important questions that we can ever ask ourselves, is how do we respond to the resurrection? Because the Bible, the Apostle Paul, tells us that there's a lot at stake how we respond to this account of the resurrection. Ephesians 4, verse 6 to 7 says, God raised us up, that's you and I, with Christ. There's some connection here. If we believe that Jesus was really raised from the dead, it's also possible for us to be raised up in some mysterious way with him into new life. What's this life like? It says being seated with him in the heavenly realms, being exalted to where God is, being alongside him in heaven, in order that in the coming ages, not age, not one mortal lifespan on earth, but ages, eternal life is at stake, so that he might show us the incomparable riches of his grace, that is undeserved blessing, grace, undeserved blessing. He wants to give you and I undeserved blessing because of what he's done, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. And the word that I don't want us to miss out here, and I haven't underlined it, but it's incomparable. Because we might say, well, there's lots of ways I'm blessed in this world. But this blessing, that Jesus was raised up and that we can be raised up with him, if we come into relationship with him and be with him forever in heaven, this blessing from his grace that is undeserved is incomparable. There is nothing in this world that it can offer that compares. So whether you believe in the resurrection events or not will depend perhaps on what you believe is going to happen when you die. I think there's a number of people who just don't think about it. And we're going to look at some responses today. And I'm just going to suggest today, let's just check, have we really thought through? Is this whole resurrection business, is it a supernatural account, a fictional story? Is it true? Because potentially, if it is true, we need to recognize that and respond, or we're missing out on a lot. And hey, if we conclude it's not true, you know, at least we can say, I've thought it through and made that decision myself, rather than not considered it and missed out on something potentially wonderful for us, incomparable. So let's think about the ladies who are coming to the tomb, and we'll go right back to the start of the account. And they go through a plethora of emotions. Let's just set the scene, though. Before that they come to the tomb, what state would they be in? What would their emotional state be? They've just seen somebody beloved go through some horrific abuse and then hung and died on a cross. We actually read in Luke, we looked at it on Good Friday, that they were stood back watching from a distance. Jesus would have seen them. They would have been in Jesus' eye line. He would have been in theirs. They'd have seen the abuse. They'd have seen the hardship. They probably wanted to be close to him, to comfort him, to help him, but they couldn't. Now, as unpleasant as it sounds, they kind of want to be near this disfigured body because they want to give him the respect that he needs. They need to grieve, to say goodbye, to tend to him as traditionally they would have done with their spices and wrap it in a certain way, but the Sabbath stops that happening. Because of the lateness of the hour of his crucifixion, the next day being the Saturday was their Sabbath, they're not allowed to do any of that work. So now they have to go away. Their usual Sabbath routine, I'm sure, was kind of out the window. I don't know what emotional state they were in. They pinned all these hopes on this Messiah and what he would be, and they seemed to have fallen away. Darkness seems to have had the upper hand, as we talked about on Good Friday. And on top of that is their personal grief and loss. And now they've been looking forward to going early on the Sabbath morning to be near their loved one, to tend to him, probably anxious, knowing that he looks a mess, not really sure where to even begin, but also eager to have that touch that they've been denied these past few hours, few days. So they turn up. We read in Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, Easter morning, the women went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Can't imagine what they would be thinking at this point. Confusion, such heightened emotions. The task that they would come there to prepare for, and suddenly, he's just not there. While they were wondering about this, they were puzzled. You'd be puzzled too. I'm sure it's not a sort of bemused puzzlement. This is an anguished, flustered, unsure, emotionally wrought, puzzling. What's your response to the events of the resurrection? Is it puzzlement? I think that's a natural place to start. The events we are talking about are not normal events. These are not everyday things. It makes sense to be puzzled, to perhaps be a little bit skeptical. And I would suggest to you, because I've spoken to such people, there are Christians or people who would say, I'm a Christian, who, if they're honest, are deeply puzzled by this. And maybe it's a barrier to them actually being in a real relationship with God. They may say, oh, yeah, I believe, but actually deep down they don't. It's okay to be puzzled. God gave us our inquiring nature so that we can think critically. We can use our free will to not be robots, but to make good choices and decisions based on the evidence. Our ladies, confused, puzzled, suddenly changed to fear. Luke 24, verse 4. Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. I'm not surprised. This is not the appearance of two ordinary men who've just wandered in. The description of them being like lightning. This is a scary event. And you can imagine their situation, their fear. Suddenly these guys have appeared. And they fall with their faces to the ground. They know something fantastical is happening. And they're just frightened and shocked. Do we respond with fear to the resurrection? Why would I say that? It's not something to be fearful of. It's something to celebrate, isn't it? I think it's something to be afraid of if your whole worldview and whole foundation of life is based on something other than belief that Jesus was resurrected. Because to believe it could mean your whole worldview changing. The whole foundation on how you've built your life and how you see the world and what you decide to do in your life could change completely overnight. Perhaps your relationships with friends and family can change as a result of acknowledging that Jesus did indeed come back to life and that you too can have eternal life with him. I believe, again, it's a barrier to some people coming into relationship with God. Or perhaps a Christian who's been brought up in a Christian household to believe, or in a church, but has never actually stopped to examine the foundation of those beliefs before, to make that faith my own. There can be some anxiety when we start pulling and tugging and seeing, are these foundations strong or not? How else might we respond to the resurrection? Well, like the ladies, I believe they had a belief response. I mean, they were greatly helped by some angels who came at the right time, just explaining things to them. The angel said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again." Then they remembered his words. This whole thing about remembering. They're looking back, not just to the testimony of these angels, but remembering what Jesus has told them. And they're joining the dots together, finally. It hasn't made sense up until this point. And as we see from their actions, which we're going to look at in a moment, they run off and they try and tell and convince the disciples of what's happened. It's clear that they believe. You know, one of the joys of being brought up in a Christian family and going to a church with strong teaching for young people, like this church does as well. But from my personal experience, is that it's a lot easier to join the dots when it starts making sense. When you have that encounter with Jesus and it's suddenly, wow, and all those bits that were information in your head, but suddenly they become real and you see the truth in them. And these ladies remembered Jesus' words, and it made sense, and they believed. The importance of good foundations. And what's their response? Yes, we read they were still afraid. They'd been through an immense experience. We read this in Matthew 28, verse 8. But they were filled with joy. And I hope you're filled with joy this morning as we remember what Christ has done for us. And then they go and share the good news. Isn't that what we do when we have good news? In this day and age, we might not run the length of a room. We might, within 30 seconds, put it on Facebook, and it's spread around a global audience of however many followers or friends we have. But we share good news. If we truly believe that Jesus was resurrected and what it means, how eager are we to share the good news? Are we going to run out of here with joy this morning, or am I going to have to wrestle mobile phones off you to stop you texting during the service? The reality is, very often we don't. And I think one of the reasons is some people respond with disbelief. And we find that hard. If you actually look at the words in Luke, the disciples, or the way it's phrased, is they're sort of quite dismissive. The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Nonsense. They dismissed them. That word nonsense, to me, it suggests they didn't even bother to look at the evidence. They didn't even bother to consider. They just dismissed it out of hand. And I think that's the reaction of a lot of people in the world today. You know, we have an enemy. The Apostle Paul talks about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "The God of this age," that's the devil, Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel." In other words, it doesn't make sense. And if we think about this enemy, and we know that he works through our culture and our context and the worldviews that are prevalent, works through all these things so that people are predisposed to saying, "It's nonsense," without even stopping to consider the evidence sometimes. Are we guilty of that? Do we know people who we're concerned about, who perhaps just don't want to engage with the evidence at all? The good news is that where there's a spiritual problem, a spiritual enemy, there's a spiritual solution, and God has given us prayer. And we should be praying against the enemy to say, just make this make sense. Help their eyes to no longer be blinded so that they will give time to the evidence, not dismiss it as nonsense like these disciples did, and hear the truth. And then finally, we have the response of Peter. Peter, that disciple who a day or so earlier had denied Jesus three times, saying, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." And now he is the one who we read, runs to the tomb. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself, what has happened? What has happened? He didn't get any clear answers at that point, but he said, I want to know what's going on. I'm not just going to dismiss this as nonsense. And he continued to wander. He didn't just go there, look at the evidence, and that was it. We read, he went away wondering what happened. So what's our response to the resurrection? What's our response? Are we puzzled by it? And does that puzzling drive us to sort of seek answers? Or are you someone who doesn't really like a puzzle and we say, it's nonsense. Don't have time for that. Let's not even bother looking at the evidence. Are we people who, if we're honest, are a bit afraid to look and consider because we may find the answer has a big impact on our life, the way we live, how we see the world? Are we just simply dismissive? Peter examined the evidence. So what evidence is there for us today? We don't have the blessing of angels generally appearing to us to explain all things, but we do have the Bible. God's testimony to us, written through human authors, but inspired by him, revealing who God is, telling us about Jesus and who Jesus was and why he came and why he died. And other writers and people at the time, like the Apostle Paul, who explain the deeper meaning of these things to us. We have prayer. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian today, we can all pray. And if you're not a Christian, why don't you pray and say, God, if you're real, please help me to see the truth of this, to help it make sense. What do you have to lose? You're examining the evidence. We've got the impact of God's church throughout history. And I know some people in the press and the media hold up the church for these negative reasons. But we tend to gloss over the fact that the church has been instrumental through history in being agents of love and mercy and care through schools and hospitals and different missions. And of course, you can talk to a Christian and they can share their personal testimony of God's work in their life. I've not got Easter eggs for you this morning, but if anybody wants to take one of these books away, this is a wonderful book that is scripturally based, and it explains about who Jesus is. It presents evidence from historical documents. It presents personal testimony from different people in society. And it is a great way to examine the evidence for ourselves. But I think it would be most exciting to hear from Priscilla, who's going to share a little bit about her own personal testimony and the impact that Jesus Christ has made in her life.
Muy buenos días a todos. Buenos días. Good morning, everybody. The Lord is risen. Wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful to be home again, to come home and to be with all of you. And I'm also greatly relieved that Paul told me he was going to speak for 10 minutes, and I had 10 minutes, and I think it was a bit more than 10 minutes, Paul, so I feel that's really great, because of course I've come from Argentina where 10 minutes can mean anything, so it's always quite scary coming back to Fairfield where the time is very strict, but I bring greetings this morning. I'm here on my own this time, just for a very short visit, for lots and lots of reasons. So I bring greetings from Hans and Joshua, who are in Salta. And later on this morning, we'll say the same creed that we've said this morning in Spanish. And I bring greetings from Danny and Flavia and Sophie, who you also know. And Danny's just traveling back from having been with some of the Amerindian communities that we work with. And he will have heard and expressed the creed in Wichí and in Toba, And so that links us as Fairfield, as we have done for so many, many years, with God's family all around the world. I have the choice, because of those 10 minutes and the number of things that I was given, I thought maybe I should put it on double like you do for audio WhatsApps, you know, and talk double the speed so that I could actually share everything with you, because 30 years ago, Easter 30 years ago, was our first Sunday in Buenos Aires. Having said goodbye to, I don't know who of you were there at the time, when Rebecca wasn't quite a year, and so we flew a long way to the other side of the world to have Easter in Argentina, where Fairfield had just sent us as mission partners, as part of the extended family of Fairfield. An experience of change, an experience of adaptation, many new things to come to grips with and to learn with, to learn about. We had to learn a new language. We barely knew any Spanish when we went there. We now have to teach in Spanish, interact in Spanish. It's our second language. We went from, and I hardly dare say this these days, we went from being vegetarians to enjoying eating some of the best beef in the world. With a barbecue where you have to have a pound of beef per person. Now, this was in the days before climate change became an issue, so we're all rethinking those things, and we don't have time to talk about that now. We learned to drink mate and enjoy it, and I'm telling you that I didn't bring the dreaded mate this time. So those of you who haven't had that experience are going to have to wait for that. We learned about a different school system, an academic year that starts in March and ends in December and has 3 months holiday and a different way of grading from kindergarten to primary school, secondary school, university, and college for Rebbe and Joshua. We learned what it was to have a family member with Asperger's syndrome and what that meant in a different country, in a different culture, what that means, and what that means for our family. We learned new worship songs and new rhythms that are very different to the songs that we've sung here this morning. We missed our family. We missed you. We missed many important occasions. We missed births. Lots of you here are under 30, so you were born in that time that we weren't here. We missed weddings. And this morning, I miss a lot of people who have moved on since the last time we were here. It's very poignant to give Ruth Newham a special hug, because last time Olive was here, and she's not here this morning, but that's coming back to Easter, along with many others, Lise, Ozzy, David, lots of others during this time. And that's been part of the going away. We lived through 8 World Cup tournaments in Argentina, and we are now the champions of the world for the next 3.5 years. And we're not going to let anybody forget it, because that's really, really important. We have 3 stars on our football t-shirts, 5 million people on the streets. You have to have been in a country and wonder, what does that mean, winning the World Cup? We received countless step teams and striders. How many of you had steppers in your homes? Because the orientation used to be here, the Latin Link short-term program. And the receiving them is part of Easter, involving in their lives, involvement in their lives. Hans and myself, we've taught many Bible studies. We've opened the Bible study with people who, for the first time, and they've said, do you know that it says this in the Bible? And I, like Paul, come from a Christian family. So being with people who, for the first time, are discovering what the Bible means has been very, very exciting. We've learned what it means to live in a country with inflation. Inflation, you're worried about inflation here. Inflation in Argentina is 100%. You can ask the economists here what that means. We have at least 10 different exchange rates for the US dollar to the Argentine peso. So we've learned to live and manage in all of that. We've taken on new roles. We had roles within Latin Link. Hans and myself also became ordained within the Anglican community in Argentina. We've learned about the Amerindian tribes. We've learned about their land rights. We've been able to be involved in that, in the deforestation, and many, many things. It's not those things that are important. The pandemic has changed all of us. That was the last time that I saw many of you in 2019. And going to Argentina changed us. And I hope it changed Fairfield in a way as well. I really hope it has changed you because of what you've been able to be part of in what God is doing on the other side of the world. You would have thought that Paul and I had synced what we were going to say this morning. This morning was the first time that we actually met in person. Because what we're talking about today is something far more far-reaching than a young couple going to a different part of the world and to be changed. The empty tomb, the empty cross, a risen and alive Jesus changes everything, and those of us who believe it, forever. And I love the passage in Luke 24. I love that narrative going a little bit beyond the words that we read this morning. I love verse 15. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where we had that lovely representation for the children, but I enjoyed it thoroughly. I think some of you did as well. And then verse 15 says, "And Jesus came and walked along beside them." Jesus came and walked along beside them. He knew exactly what they were talking about. He had all the answers. He could have immediately told them off, but he listened to all their wonder. He listened to their doubts. He listened to them making a mess of the explanation of what was really going on. And then he offered them a new and completely revolutionary way of seeing what they'd gone through. Then he had a meal with them. Aren't meals together wonderful? We have so many meals together. Food's so important in Argentina. We seem to be forever eating, forever spending time eating. But he then also showed them how he'd suffered, helping them to understand that he knew about that. And that is what the resurrection means to me. To be able to have a relationship with a person, not a belief in a religion, not a belief in a story that I too have heard. I don't know when I began to hear it. I grew up in a missionary family, in a tribe that had never heard about Jesus. One of the amazing Easter stories that I heard when I was a teenager was when my dad went to Albania when it was still an atheist country. And on Easter Sunday, they were due to go and visit the Museum of Atheism. And on that morning, there was an earthquake that shut the Museum of Atheism on Easter morning. So I grew up hearing these stories. I don't know when, but in my life, have come to know that relationship with Jesus, the one who's there, the one who's comforted me when I've been sad, the one who's given me counsel, who's given ideas, who's given wisdom, but really the one whose plan it has been all along. It wasn't my idea, it wasn't Fairfield's idea, it wasn't the elders' idea that we go to Argentina. It's God's big idea for the whole world that he wants to bless every family in every nation throughout history. That's what he says at the beginning. And he's allowed me, and has invited every one of you as well to join in and to be part of that. And the best thing that we can do with our lives is to be part of God's history. That God's history that has changed because of the resurrection. And you don't have to go to Argentina to do it. You maybe don't even have to go away from your own house to do it. Maybe you need to use your mobile phone to do it. Maybe you need to cross the road. Maybe you need to talk to the person you sit next to at school or on the train. Or maybe you need to pray for them, like Paul has said this morning. And that is what has changed. And sometimes it might take you to the other side of the world. But it doesn't always. But that is what has changed with Easter. That it's not just a belief, but I can say, I know that risen Savior. I know he is who he is. He's come along and he's walked with me. Actually, it's the other way. I've been able to walk with him. And that's what Easter means to me. And I'm so grateful to be here this morning with you to be able to share that. I'm looking forward to this week, to being part of Holiday Club. The last time I was part of Holiday Club, Joe Carey was 8 years old. That was the one and only time I've been part of Holiday Club, so I'm really looking forward to it. I hope I don't have to wear bright orange leggings this week. But I am excited that there are 58 children and their families that are going to hopefully discover that their lives can be changed forever because Jesus is inviting them into his story. 30 years sounds like a long time, but on eternity it's not. But it's been a fantastic privilege to have been part of Fairfield and to come back and to know that you've been supporting us, you've been praying for us, and you've been part of that during that whole time. And we thank God for you when we think of you and when we pray for you. So Dios les bendiga. God bless you all this morning.